If you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. In your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 506. This is a rather lengthy psalm, so we'll be reading it in sections. It is, by the providence of God, a good psalm to return to after being on vacation. It justifies me preaching a little longer than normal, because it's a long psalm. I couldn't help that. It's not my fault. So this is the Word of God, Psalm 107. I'll read the first 9 verses at this point. Would you listen to this? For it is not man's word, but it is God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to the city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Let's pray. Our Father, our souls are hungry. We live in a world where there is great difficulty and wickedness that abounds around us. We need that You should provide for us mercy and grace. And so, Father, as we look at this text now, we pray that You would instruct us, that Your Spirit would work in our midst to bring this text home to us, and that You would grow us up in our faith because we have met with You and the Spirit and the Son in this Bible text today. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You'll note in your Bible there would be a heading before this particular Psalms is begun to be written, and it calls your attention to this is Book 5 of the Psalms. This was the arrangement that was brought by we don't know who. We have a few guesses that sound pretty sound as to who might have arranged and set up the books in the Book of Psalms, but it is noteworthy that they are intended to set apart particular thematic psalms from others, and it gives something of a flow to the collection of psalms that makes sense. In fact, if you would go back to Psalm 105, we are reminded back as this book 4 began to shut down or close up, that Psalms 4 reminds us God is a covenant-keeping God. God made a covenant and He keeps it. No problem there. And then the next psalm is, but man is not necessarily covenant-keeping people. That God made a covenant with man, and yet man has this little habit of sinning, of breaking covenant with God over and over again. So with that in the background, we find ourselves entering into Book 5, and there is a repetition throughout this chapter of God is faithful, God is good. Give thanks that God is good. God made a covenant, man breaks the covenant. Be thankful that God is a God of mercy. For if He were not, doom and destruction would surely be yours from now until the end of eternity. And so this new book opens up a reminder and a time to give thanks for God and His goodness and His mercy that is poured out upon us. In fact, it begins with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. God doesn't drop the ball. God does not slow down in His faithfulness. Though we may, He does not. And so what we'll be looking at in the greater part of this particular chapter is a series of verses as in a song. It's funny how the Psalms continue to seem as though they were songs. Odd, isn't it? The reminder that we have before us is that the collection that is in this first chapter will again and again and again show us the nature of life in this world. Through many dangers and toils and snares, we press forward in the calling to which God has called us to. And we will look at them under various headings. The first, of course, being that there are those who were banished and dispersed, and yet God was merciful to them. And it is not intended that these particular headings should cover all the dangers and all the toils and all the snares that might be had in life, but they are representative. They are pulled out for us to view and to be reminded that life is full of struggles. Life is accompanied with difficulties. And yet in the midst of that battle, we are reminded that God is good, God is merciful, and we should be thankful for that which God has promised. And so looking at the first section, verses 2 through 9 in particular, as we look at these perils which are ours, we see there that there is a reminder that God has called us to pass through times of dispersion, times of banishment. And it must have been upon the psalmist's mind that the people of God were carted off to Babylon, that they were dispersed throughout the nations, that they were kept from being a people in the land of promise. And so as these were dispersed, we find the people of God doing something which they have done well throughout the centuries, and that is running to God. They ran to God over and over again. The answering of this banishment and this dispersion is indeed that very thing. It is to run to God. The answer in our day, as we look back upon the promises of God, as we look back upon the coming of Christ, that is exactly where we run to. That is where we go. We flee to the goodness of God that is found in the promises that come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to gather a people. In John 11:52, and not in the nation only, but also gathered into one children of God who are scattered abroad. This is what Christ came to do, to gather a people together. In our confessional standards, we are reminded that the work of the church is what? It is the gathering and perfecting of the saints. To gather is to call to faith in Christ. To perfect is to be discipled, to be made, to be encouraged and strengthened in your faith in the Lord. And so Christ came in for such a task. Christ died to give us hope that as we face the difficulties of our own lives, as we face those things which might seem like banishment, that might seem like dispersion. Now, you're not going to wake up Tuesday morning and find outside of your house a collection of officials who are getting ready to cart you off to Babylon. There is no fear of that kind of thing. But there are occasions where you feel as though you have been put out of the body, you have been put out of the family, you have been cast aside as unimportant, cast aside as an outsider, strange and weird. Now, it's not how we see you, but it may be how others look at you, or as they might look at me and say, boy, that guy is indeed weird. But nonetheless, the psalmist is writing concerning the people of God of his day, but by the work of the Spirit, it is carried into our minds and our hearts. We are reminded that if we find ourselves afflicted, if we find ourselves hopeless, if we find ourselves as being one that doesn't fit in, doesn't become part of that which is around us so easily, we find ourselves being reminded of this, that the Lord keeps His promises. The Lord keeps covenant. The Lord is a God of mercy. He will provide for His people. They might be turned aside. They might be rejected by others. They might, even if it's imagined in their own mind, even if it's just something you're thinking that is not real, it still is to the Lord God Almighty we run and we flee and remind ourselves, what is it that God has said concerning us? He has said that we are His, that He has gathered us to His church. He has made us part of His people. Letting the Word of God be the occasion and cause for our hope. Sinclair Ferguson writes as he comments on this, which, by the way, and this is a shameless pushing of a particular book that I've mentioned before, it is a helpful book. Sinclair Ferguson writes on the topic of those who are struggling and those who are finding great difficulty in life. The book is, I'm trying to read my writing, pardon me. What is the name of that book? It's somewhere written down in my own little handwriting. I'll tell you what it has to do with. Search Sinclair Ferguson. But it is concerning when all seem to reject and despise you. And it's by Sinclair Ferguson. And he takes Deserted by God. That's it. Deserted by God by Sinclair Ferguson, as he takes up a number of the Psalms and works through them to speak to those who are in his family, in the family of God, that have the feeling that God has deserted them. Now, we know that he does not. Scripture is very clear, and that's what Sinclair is doing, calling us back to Scripture to see that we're wrong upon this matter, but that God does not desert his own. And we are reminded there that we ought to seek the Lord in Holy Scripture to find our comfort. Sinclair, in that particular book, which finally has a name, writes, "Knowledge and love of God create an environment in which discouragement and a sense of dispersion or spiritual desertion find difficulty in breathing." It takes that out of the air. That ultimately is what the psalmist discovered over and over again, and tell us in different contexts in a variety of ways. Let us sit at their feet and learn to see what they saw. Then he quotes a couple of Psalms, 27, 7 and 8. "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek the face. Your face, Lord, will I seek." And then 27, 13 and 14. "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." So Ferguson reminds us that in the midst of our feelings of desertion, abandonment from God, that as we turn ourselves over and over again back to that which God has said, as we know God, as we love God, we find that the environment of a knowledge of God and a love of God makes it impossible that we might continue in this despondency, in this sense of abandonment, which is inconsistent with that which God said. That's what preachers mean, and others mean as well, when they sometimes speak to our struggles by reminding us that, well, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. Well, we're not saying by that that you need to get saved again. What we mean by that is you need to remind yourself of the truth that you know. Remind yourself what God has said. Remind yourself what God has done, what he has promised, that none can be abandoned by him, for he abandons none of his children. God satisfies the empty, the depressed, the lost, and the wandering. God is willing, indeed, and will keep his people. God is able. It is in his nature. He is able to do all that he wills to do. He is sovereign. He does and will do all that is necessary to keep us and to preserve us. And so as the psalmist walks through these different categories, these different examples of how we might find ourselves feeling rejected, feeling cast out, feeling weak, he picks up one, he looks at it and says, yeah, that's horrible. But God said that doesn't work. God said he doesn't abandon, he doesn't forget, he doesn't ignore. We may feel that at times, but your feelings may be in entirety opposition to that which is real, that which is true. And so he says, look here. There are those who feel dispersed and cast out. That's not God. He speaks of captivity and imprisonment, talking about the darkness of life that may fall out upon him, broken and helpless, with none to help. We're talking about the place that sin takes the saint, the place that is gained entrance into by willful sin against God. Listen to verses 10 through 16. "Some sat in the darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from the distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts down the bars of iron. They find themselves in this particular mess because they sinned against God. They did that which was not pleasing in the eyes of God, and they found themselves captive. They found themselves imprisoned. And of course, he is not talking about, though it might include a real imprisonment, he is not speaking to that directly. He is speaking of an imprisonment that falls out upon the people of God when they turn away from his will. The imprisonment that they find themselves, not terribly unlike Bunyan's little book, Pilgrim's Progress. You've read it, I'm sure. If you not, it is appropriate for me now to tell you to read it. It's on audiobook. How hard can that be? So as we look at little works such as that, we're reminded of the struggles that we as Christians go through. And as Pilgrim found himself in a place that no one ought to want to be, which was the dungeon of giant despair, that he won because he just did a little sin that was followed by a little sin that was a little bit more, that was followed by a little sin that was a little bit more than it was before, and on, as he veered off of the way that God had established for him to travel, he found himself finally in despair. He found himself doubting. He found himself struggling with the faith. And as the psalmist writes to us, for indeed he did, by the Spirit of God, write these letters for us, these songs for us, he says, this is what went on. This is what took place. They sinned against the truth. They sinned against their God, and they found themselves in a shadowy place, in trouble and in distress and in great danger, because there was no help for them to be had until they had called upon God. There was no way out except that it should be the way which God had prescribed, as they would turn away from their sin and they would turn to him. God broke their bondage. And he describes for us a very clear and crisp description of the situation that they faced. As he says, the doors were of brass. It wasn't something like you might find in average homes in our day, where these little thin sheets of wood are filled with little cardboard pieces to make a door, and that would be of no trouble at all to push it down, to push it through. I don't recommend that, particularly if your children and your parents don't like that kind of decor. It would be wise to leave them in place. But nonetheless, these doors which were keeping us captive were of solid brass, not easily disrupted, not easily torn down. The bands which they were held by were iron. Again, the picture that is being painted for us is one of the impossibility of making it out of this mess with any other means than running to God, who is very, very good at cleaning up the messes that we make. There is a freedom that is allowed for, a freedom from addictions, from the bondage to sin, the persecution that has fallen out upon believers, abuses. God breaks these bands that hold us captive. And so, look again. There are difficulties to be had. You may not find yourself struggling in any particular one of these things, but his goal is to provide enough of a sample of what life is like so that you might see when you find yourself in such a mess, you must necessarily run to God, for there is no other help to be had. In 17 through 22, the psalmist continues and says, some were fools, though their sinful ways, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Again, the psalmist reminds us that in the midst of sicknesses and difficulties such as that, sicknesses that affect our body or our mind, he calls upon us to look to the Lord who gives healing to those who are his people. Near to the gates of death they sat. They called upon the Lord. His word was sent for their salvation, verse 11. Nothing is too hard for God, we are told. He kills and he makes alive. He saves as he is pleased. If you look at verse 21 where it cries out, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness." So the psalmist wants to take you from a time of difficulty and struggle and hardship to a time of repentance, to a time of restoration, and then to a time of praise. He jumps there quickly, giving thanks to the Lord, for the Lord has saved. In verses 23 through 32, the last of these little examples of difficulty, some went down to the sea in the ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, and he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heavens. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and they delivered them from the distress. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad, and the waters were quiet, and he brought them to the desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of his elders. The scenario is the same. It's a different set of difficulties and trials. It is worth our noting that the Israelites were no great lovers of the sea. There were fishermen upon the lakes, but they did not like traveling. Their view of the seashore was not like many of us who would think, it would be nice to have a vacation at the beach. And we think of that as, yeah, it would be. Sometimes people ask me, can I help you with something? I say, a beach cottage would be nice. And they say, we weren't thinking of that kind of help. But as for the Israelites, they saw the beach as a place where enemies came from, where invaders unloaded their boats and came to destroy and to make captive and to ruin as they could. And so as this particular scenario, this particular setting is laid before us, it's with that understanding that the danger of the sea is like taking it up to the highest notch of a kind of danger that you do not want in your life. It is an out-of-control kind of trouble and distress. The place of the sea was a place of risk and ruin. It could be calm and pleasant, and all of a sudden it could be made into a great destroying storm. And so the psalmist writes, and so the psalmist reminds us, it was a time to pray. The sea was stirred. Men were walking about on the ship as though they were drunk. You can imagine what that looked like as the sea tilted the boat from side to side and you're trying to walk in a straight line. And so he says of them that they ran to the Lord, and we are reminded of several occasions in the New Testament where we have the record of Christ calming the sea, Christ controlling the sea, and the response to that by the disciples always, who is this guy? Nobody in their mind controls the sea. The sea does its own thing and loves to do the dangerous thing. And yet, Jesus says, be still, it is still. And this was indeed a reminder that even if the distress and the danger that you are facing in your life is that kind, the uncontrolled, the wild, the out of bounds kind of distress, that as easily as Christ calmed the sea, it is that easy that God has been able to intervene for his people and to silence those who would be in opposition to them. And so these four examples, just simple examples given to us that we might make applications to any part of our lives, that we might understand the very simple practice of crying out to the Lord that he would rescue us. For we're a messy people. We are a sinful people. We are a people who struggle day in and day out. And we live in a fallen world, and people love to do wicked things. It is not uncommon when talking with someone about their struggles with this individual or that individual, and they say, why would someone do that? That's just mean. And I do hope that you find that kind of disconnect with meanness, that you look at that and you say, well, that is hard to understand why they would do it. Well, the answer is quite simple. It began back in Genesis 3, the fall of man. Men are sinners, men are wicked, and many men are more wicked than others. And so those who have given themselves over to a life of godlessness find themselves quite often doing that which befuddles the rest of us. But the psalmist wants us to pick up these examples of distress, whether you find yourself here or there, whether your struggles are with particular sins or with particular struggles that you might have in a home or relationships, whatever it might be, he is calling us to sing through these verses that we might understand that which he has called us to, that we might learn to turn quickly to the Lord, to repent, to cry out for forgiveness, and to plead for the Father to give us his aid. We, his people, should see his hand in the world around us. In the last little section of our text, 33 to the end, he turns the rivers into desert springs of water, into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into the salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get the fruitful yield. By his blessings they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through opposition, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon the princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of God. There in that last sentence, he is pulling things together. He says, if you are wise, think about this. Yeah, the world can stink at times, and people around you can be great sources of pain and difficulty and suffering. There is a wickedness that finds its home amongst the ungodly that is overwhelming at times. But the psalmist says, listen, whether it is distress or struggle or difficulty, whether you are a Jewish person on a boat out to sea, all of these difficulties, he says, are difficulties that God can save you from. And as he closes out, he reminds us that those who are wise see this and remember this, that they are to run to God. We see hope in the middle of difficult times and difficult occasions. We see hope because of the purpose of God declared to us in Holy Scripture. God is doing what he wills. God is doing that which pleases him, and he will accomplish his end. He will not leave us sitting on the side. He will not cast us off. He will not start something and not finish it. It's not that which Paul says, he that began a good work in you will maybe continue it if it works out well for him. No, he that began a good work in you will continue it unto the end. And so in this last little section of this psalm, he reminds us of the covenantal promise and the covenantal blessings and paints it in a picture of prosperity versus that which is not. And so he speaks of the wicked men and how that their land becomes ruined. He speaks of the dryness of the deserts and the absence of springs. And then he speaks about those who are righteous and faithful, who have the water to their land, who have the blessings of family and the growth of family, who have the blessings of the covenant that God would keep. And so God doing what he wills, God providing to the obedient the blessings and provision of God. He keeps his promise. He calls upon us that we might see these things as wise men. Proof of wisdom is yielding to his word. The improvement of wisdom, as we would improve it, as we would grow in it, is the understanding of that which God is through understanding who God is and what he requires of his people. We make ourselves wise as we attend to that which God has said we ought to be about. We make ourselves wise through the submission to God's work and to his word. We make ourselves wise through the thankfulness of all that which God does. And so the people of God in verse 8, in verse 15, in verse 21, in verse 31 are told to give thanks unto the Lord. Why so? Because God has saved them out of a mess. So in closing, how do we make it through the week? How do we make it through this world? How do we live out our lives in such a way as that we are kept and God is honored? By a knowledge of the love of God. By a trust that the Lord will do that which he has promised to do. By repenting and turning away from our sins and turning to him over and over again. And how many times should you do that? Constantly. We run a race, except for we keep stumbling and falling and tumbling down hills. And what is it that we are to do? We are to get up, repent, and move forward. Even as the disciples asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother? And Jesus said, well, let's see, most folks think 3, let's go for 6. No, 7, wasn't it? No, 70 times 7, which was not simply the raw number that we work with, but was a way of saying, as oft as you need to, forgive those who repent. How many times must we repent ourselves as we walk this life, as we proceed forward in the process of sanctification, which, by the way, is the topic of the weekend with Dr. Master, just a little plug there on the side. But how often should we get up and move forward? How often should we repent and call upon God? As oft as is necessary. As many times as our sin is made aware to us. And so what would be the advice that Bunyan would give us? The advice that he gave through various characters to Pilgrim. Look to the light. Look to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of your salvation. Stay in the path. Do what God has said to do. Be obedient to that which God has called you to. Continue in your salvation. Continue in your faith. Remember the lessons and the words from the Lord. Remember that which he has said. Look out for the temptations which you might find in Vanity Fair of our day, the city that had all of the lust made available to all of the people, all of the time. Pilgrim shunned it, turned away from it. We must likewise as well. Know God and do his pleasure. Get up and press forward over and over again. So the psalm as a whole is given to us with two big chunks. One big chunk at the beginning is to instruct us as to the things that mess us up. And so he says, there are these difficulties and these difficulties, there are these difficulties and these difficulties, and they bring great difficulty and trial into your lives. But if you fall to them, call upon the Lord. Repent of your sin, call upon the Lord, and move forward. And then in the end, this last section, he calls upon us to be wise. That is to do those things which God has called us to be faithful unto the end, taking note of that which he has instructed us in. As we repent, as we turn again, as we give thanks, as we remember, Psalm 105, God gives a covenant. Psalm 106, we keep dropping the ball. Psalm 107, it's a messy place to live, but here is how to deal with it. Turn away from your sin, turn to the Lord, find hope in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the psalmist. We thank you for the Spirit's work in providing this particular text for us. We pray that in your mercy you might cause us to see our sin, perhaps sins that we've not taken note of or that we have excused for one reason or the other. But whatever it may be, Father, if there is sin within us, we pray that you would cause us to see it and give us grace that we might repent of it and that we might, with joyful voices as evidenced in this psalm, be thankful to you, for you have saved. You have provided a forgiveness of sin. We pray this in the good and the lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.